worship together in spirit and truth. And, you know, this is part of what today I want to talk about today is that understanding. I say this to people, you know, there's times where you're at places or, you know, opportunities, and you meet someone who's a believer and who's like-minded or something, and you go, now, isn't this something? We are going to know each other for eternity. And you go, okay, I lived this many years of my life, and today I met a new brother or a new sister, and now forever we will know one another and be caught up in glorifying God together for eternal purposes. The more, that's like every time I say that, every time I consider that, it just feels like the weight on that increases to me. It's like the eternal purposes that we're going to be serving together with God forever in, we don't have to wait for then for it to happen. We can actually embrace that and live in it now. If we're called to glorify God together then, we can begin now, right now. And how we choose to do that, it can be varied. It doesn't have to be an expression. You know, my perspective is ever shifting. I don't think that I always have God's point of view. And it's really healthy for us all to acknowledge that we're still learning what God's point of view is. Because most of us don't come by God's point of view naturally. We come by the world's point of view naturally. We come by, you know, the spirit of the ages point of view naturally. We come by the things that we see with our eyes as being the predominant factor of reality, as opposed to what the Bible says, the things that are unseen, that are actually the predominant eternal realities that we're called to live in harmony with and agreement with. And so, let's just pray, and then we'll talk a little bit about it. Father, we just love you, and we just thank you today, God, that you would help us to embrace the truth of what it means to be people of destiny, people who live in light of eternity. And Lord, ultimately, Lord, it would produce good fruit and fruit that will remain in Jesus' name. Sometimes we use questions or terms like, you know, what is your destiny? And what does destiny mean to me? And then we get tied up in things like, it was my destiny. It's the Cubs' destiny to win the World Series this year, okay? I know that's a very terrible example, but nevertheless, something that we think is inevitably going to happen, we say, that's the destiny that I was made for. The day that, you know, you got your PhD, or the day that you got your breakthrough in this area, and it was like, it was my destiny to be there. And those things, I mean, as much as we might acknowledge that those things are wonderful and even feel like a pinnacle at times of our existence, there's nobody who is a Christian whose destiny is actually found fully in this life. See, that becomes, wait a minute, my destiny is not found in this life? No, because this life is but a vapor according to Scripture, and your destiny really is not about this life. Your destiny can be affected in this life, but your destiny has everything to do with eternity. See? And it's amazing to me how little most of us in the church considered with real conviction what the Bible says about our destiny. I mean, that's really the essence. This is a third part of a four-part series that I've been talking about, that when I ask God to reveal his heart as a father to us, when I pray for you, God bless them with a father's blessing, I in my mind, what I think of when I'm saying, God, let them know who you are, is that we would know our identity as sons, because this planet is orphaned. And humanity lives with an orphaned spirit outside of a revelation of their Father God. And many have accepted orphanism as a normal way to live, and in a lot of spheres, a lot of ways, even glorified some of the symptoms of being an orphan instead of realizing it's not God's heart to live that way. What I mean by that, is, so before we go too far, is that sometimes like orphans make great leaders because they're control freaks who have to have things their way in order to be comfortable. And you put put that person in charge of certain things, and they can really get the work done. And they're doing it, striving it, to try to have perfection. And so in certain business environments and climates, the person that's like that is the person who goes, he gets all the awards because, man, he just, you know, he's a slave driver, and he, blah, blah, you know, and it's like, yeah, but the motivation of his heart or their heart isn't what it's supposed to be. And the truth of the matter is that person, as a somebody who's serving, would serve them a whole lot better if the revelation of love were there first. Because lovers always accomplish more than servers in the long run for eternity purposes. Lovers of God serve from a place of loving, and they don't love the idea of something being accomplished first. They love their Father first because he's first loved them, and everything they do is motivated from love, not duty. And you can get a lot done if you're dutiful, but it doesn't make your character or your identity solid if what you do becomes who you are. That's not the way we're supposed to live. Our identity as sons is so important in everything else we do. Secondly, our purpose, knowing our purpose, and simply said, our purpose is to glorify God in all things. And it doesn't have to do nearly with your occupation or your career as much as it does. Glorifying God in all things promotes you through all things that God wants to carry you through. And I spoke a little bit about the story of one particular man that you all know whose brothers sold him into slavery. And he ended up going through prison and eventually to the castle. He didn't have to go through the prison, but part of what he needed was humility, and God's avenue for him to be humble went through a prison. He didn't, you know, I mean, Joseph could have humbled himself as soon as he got the first revelation of what God said and say, oh, we got to let's treat this and steward this rightly. So really, we're going to talk a little bit today. It's just about stewarding that in our life that we have with the right perspective. The third leg of this message is about destiny. It's about understanding destiny. Living for today, here and now, with no thought of the eventual outcome of all of our lives is typical of men. That there's a culmination at some point in the future where how we spent this life will be acknowledged and will directly affect how we live out in eternity. That is something that we ignore more often than not. And we separate kind of the things that we do for God with the things that we do for others or with ourselves, and then things that we do with God. We categorize and we put in a box the things and where they're how, what they're looked at. And God looks at and desires for us to look at things one thing. Everything that we do with God. Everything we do with God in mind. We do with his presence. That the simplest of tasks, mowing the lawn, changing the diaper, paying the bills, there actually is a way to do those things in the presence of God, and according to Scripture, let everything you do will be done to the glory of the Lord. And it seems like, well, what difference does it make? The lawn's got to be mowed? I'm going to mow it. What difference does it make? The diaper's got to be changed. Because, well, here, 2 Corinthians 5:10, we'll just start with there. It says, very simply, as the NIV, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. What we do in this life really doesn't just affect this life. That Jesus was saying as much when he said, for anybody who just gives a cup of cold water to one of these in my name, there's a reward attached to the way we do everything. And I know that we would think the insignificant things of life don't matter to the Lord, and the Lord said, if you do them unto me, it does. And if we live that way, there wouldn't be nearly the half-hearted things that we don't. You know, if somebody tells you, look, what I want you to do is come before this crowd of people and tell them your testimony and how glorious God has done things for you, and what I want you to do is carry a message of breakthrough because I'm going to gather 1,000 people and it's all about you sharing with them what God has done for you, you would prepare, you would be ready, and you would actually clear your schedule of things that don't matter in order to focus on this opportunity to share something wonderful and glorious. But if that opportunity never happens, what about all those little things that happen every day that God says, this is how I want you to glorify me? Most of us will never be given a platform like that, but most of us will come into contact with thousands of people in our lifetime who don't know who Jesus is. And if your heart is set in a place where you realize that that kind word, that extra hand help, that gift, that thing that you could have done, it was an option at the time, but the option wasn't optional when you found out it was Jesus' heart, and you said, I'm living for eternity. There's a song that Misty Edwards sings, and one of the lines in it, I've loved it forever. It's probably from a scripture passage, because just about everything she sings, I find in scripture eventually. But she says, an eternity is written on her heart, and it just won't be denied. Eternity is written on their heart. She's talking about a generation who understands the significance of what's going on right now will affect others and ourselves for eternity. The weightiness and gravity of this can be scary, but it doesn't have to be if we understand that there is a grace to live before the Lord and to acknowledge Him with even the smallest things. That, to me, is the joyous essence of what we're talking about. Let's look at Mark 10. This is today's scripture reading. It's 10 verses, 11 verses in Mark 10 and verse 21. Jesus is addressing he's considered the rich young ruler. I think that's one of the ways but this is a guy who's got a lot of stuff. And Jesus, he approaches Jesus and says, what should I do? And Jesus, I want to see the kingdom. I want to go to heaven. And he says, you know the commandments. Follow them all. And the probably more preposterous statement than that is the guy, and I have. Really? I mean, really, dude? Okay. I know them all and I've done them all. Okay. Now, I'm sure he hasn't, because nobody has. But the reality that he's audacious enough to actually say that to the perfect man is kind of comical when you think of it in context. Okay. And he says, I've done them all. And Jesus didn't say, no, you haven't, because he could have. But he looked at him and he said, okay, there's one thing you lack. He just went to he said, well, we won't, we could go there, but we won't. And he said this in verse 21, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, then come follow me. And at this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Then Peter spoke up, we have left everything to follow you. Truly, I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions. So if you're expecting a harvest on whatever you sow, realize that persecution comes in the group. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Verse 24, there's a couple things in here. Number one, for those who trust in riches is in some people's Bible. Okay? It's not in the original. And if you have that, I checked it out because some of the translation says, for those who trust in riches. It's added by translators, but it's not in original manuscripts. And though I can understand the intent, it can be detrimental to the reader and why you ask that. Because nobody thinks they're trusting in riches. Now, if you're reading that, number one, nobody thinks they're rich. Rich people don't think they're rich. That's why they're wanting more. It's not man's. If I ask you to be, you know, the first, you guys know anybody that's rich? You don't think of yourself first. Why? We're amongst the richest people on the planet right now. Everyone in this room. We're in the top 2 percentile. Are we rich? Most people, no. Bill Gates, he's a rich guy, right? And the rest of us are just trying to get there someday. No one thinks they're trusting in riches. Jesus didn't say that for a purpose. But I think it goes a little bit deeper than that, because Christ's intent wasn't simply a warning or an observation for the wealthy, a warning that those that have lots of money, be careful about this. His real warning is a statement about considering the things of this life as more important than of the next. The word rich there, the Greek word it's plousios, but the word itself means those who have an abundance of material resources or external possessions. Okay? In other words, stuff. He's saying that if you have a lot of stuff, it's hard for you to think kingdom-like. Now, at first, wouldn't it take a lot of money to get on? Not, you know, money is a little, we know, Scripture tells us that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. But stuff is a little different. But I've rarely met anybody in my life who had, the more stuff they got, the happier they were. What I actually found out is the more stuff they had, the more stuff they wanted, and the more anxious they were over taking care of and maintaining the stuff that they didn't know what to do with that they already had. Now see, the parable that Jesus spoke of when he said there was a man who was a farmer and his harvest was so big that he said, what I need to do is build bigger barns. And the moral of the story was, he dies, and he says, how foolish you were to think accumulating more stuff was going to make you happy. How foolish you were to think that if you just had that car, that house, that wife, that job, that thing, you know, stuff, material possessions is specifically what he's talking about, but America is plagued with the pursuit of stuff with a false ideology that that's what's going to make them happy. Man, if I could just get that one guitar. You know, every guitar player I know has an ideal guitar they want. I'm not picking on guitar players, but I've been around a lot of guitar players, and like when I get that guitar, and then they get it, and they're like, "Yeah, I want another one now." You know, the truck, it doesn't matter, the boat, the house. It could be, you go, man, I want this one house, and you're there, and you go, well, it's just a lot to take care of. I think I'm going to downsize. You know how many people I've talked to over the years? I go, I got it, and I don't want it anymore. Why? Because it's work taken care of. That's the nature of the human predicament so often. And Jesus is warning that when you live from that standpoint, it's going to be really hard to keep kingdom in mind. This life is not the pinnacle of our existence. That's the point. This life is a training ground for the next. And if we have a lot of things, I think the Lord is saying, he gave those things to us to distribute for kingdom purposes. And for his kingdom, and for to use for the advancement of the gospel. I think the Lord would approach most of us, many of us at least, in the church today and say, what are you doing with all this stuff? I do. I think he would say, you've got barns and sheds and warehouses and storage facilities. You've got attics and closets and basements with all of this stuff. I gave you that stuff. I'm glad you like that stuff, but that stuff was so you could advance the kingdom with it. There's somebody who could use that stuff. There's somebody who would be blessed by that stuff. There was somebody who right now would know me if you would just get that stuff and dust it off and release it to them. Or the resource that it takes to maintain that stuff, you would just give it to them. Why? Because you're spending $67 a month every month to keep it in a storage shed, and you don't even know what you're going to do with the stuff. You just don't want to give it away because you might use it someday. You haven't used it for 17 years, but someday you could. And so the thought of a guy, I mean, I do believe there are certain people that have an anointing and a blessing on their life for abundance. But when I see people self-consumed with more stuff, I'm like, you know, I love, hey man, you got a pool and I get to swim in it, Dan, thank you for having a pool. I am totally not against that. But I can tell you that tomorrow, if the Lord said, Dan, I want you to sell the pool and take all the money that you spent on electricity and chemicals and give it to the poor, Dan, go, okay, that's a great idea, God. Because I'm not worshiping that thing. I enjoy our stuff, but we have to be careful that we don't find ourselves serving our stuff. Now, the point of it is that we won't do that if our understanding of eternity is right in our consciousness. Because then we look at everything and go, how can this serve eternal purposes? I don't know how many people have come to, since I used the pool and Dan's a great friend, I don't know how many people have been baptized in that pool, but a bunch over the years. I don't know how many people who've heard the gospel, been prayed for, prophesied for, ministered to at that patio area where the pool is, but a bunch over the years. God would be pleased with the stewardship of that pool, just in case you're wondering. But will God be pleased with the stewardship of everything else he's given us? That's really, at the end of the day, how am I going to let this, which is a blessing to me, translate into eternally significant for those that God has entrusted me to be in relationship with? And that's a good question, because if we lose kingdom perspective, then we fall prey to all sorts of deceptions and traps. Living for now, only with the perspectives of, you know, get what I can, so my life can be easier or more comfortable. You know, one of the mantras of the day, YOLO, you only live once. You know, grab, back in our day, it was grab for the gusto. It was actually a beer commercial, but it tried to encourage people just to live crazy because you only live once. And I'm like, well, you can live crazy as long as it's crazy for God. You know, you can take risks, but as long as it's risks that will further the kingdom, not just see if you can get your truck to go over 100 miles an hour on the highway, you know. That's a different kind of crazy. And it's not the crazy that God will ever be glorified in. You explain to the officer, I was really trying to glorify God going that fast, Lord. He's not going to buy that one, Josiah Hogan. Nobody else. The truth of the matter is we have stuff, and it's crazy how God would use that stuff if we would believe and let him and ask him to. And you know, when I first got saved, Kelly and I were struggling. It was difficult to make ends meet, but God started to faithfully show up in our lives. And somebody gave us a car. Okay, it was like a 1970 Nova that had a hole rusted out in the floorboard and had gray paint covering up the rust on it. It was a junky car, okay? But boy, oh boy, that I think that at that moment, nothing was impossible for God. Why? Because somebody just gave me a car. That's why. If God was going to give me a Nova, I was a Ford man, but I accepted it, okay? If God was going to give me a car, then there was nothing that he was going to be withholding from me. Had a leaky muffler and three on the tree. Boom, boom, boom. Sounded a little racy when you put the gas pedal, but I liked the sound of it, okay? Yeah. Later, a few years later, thank you for that reminder. The Lord gave us a station wagon a few years later. It was really nice. The family truckster. Family. Oh, I was styling in the family truckster, let me tell you. Yeah, how did you know? Wood panels on the side. Oh, it was a sweet ride. Somebody else gave it. But the reality of it is, if we actually looked at everything that we had that God gave us and said, Lord, how can I steward this for eternal purposes? Where could I sow this? If I'm not using it, God, that means that you got somebody else that needs to. If I haven't used it for the last 2 years, I'm probably never gonna. God, even if I can live, you just gave me $100,000 and my household can run on 50, where does this other 50 go? Who is this for? Well, what you need to do is upgrade that kitchen you just updated 2 years ago. Wait a minute. I know a lady. Not anywhere here. She doesn't even live in Illinois, okay? I've never seen somebody change her house so many times in my life. every 6 months. The furniture's all new. The appliances are all new. The carpet's all new. What in the world? How much new do you need before you realize this doesn't make you happy? Couldn't believe it. I just thought, this is nuts. And when all that, and I'm going, man, you know, I won't go into that. The reality of it is, if we all, I mean, many of us would do something that ridiculous if we had the access to it, instead of going, I can live with something at least 5 years, and everything in between, just look for kingdom opportunities to sow it and to give it. What would happen? Oh, I tell you what would happen. Liberty would happen. Freedom would happen. The gospel in power would go forth. The message of your life would speak louder than the message of your mouth. That's what would happen if our stewardship comes from a place of eternal perspective. Look at verse 29 and 30 again here real quick. It says, truly I tell you, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in the present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Now, it almost seems out of context until you realize he has gone to the core of what is the most valuable thing in the lives of people. I mean, if you ever listen to Chris's teaching, and it comes down to relationships matter. He asks people these questions about what do they really consider valuable. It's really, really a good thing. But it always comes down to the same thing. What we really value the most is relationships. Above stuff. We all come to that at the end of the day when we go, well, if I had to trade off all the stuff would go if I could still have good relationships. And Jesus is even going to the core of that and saying, to me, you know, you might have a different, but he's saying you can, the sacrifice of great riches, whatever you can possess, and in this case, relationships that you do for the gospel's sake will never be a bad investment. See, I was raised in a fairly close family, and it's never really occurred to me to move away permanently from my family. That's just a different dynamic. Anybody who, I know people who've moved and relocated. But one of the things that we always talk about, when one brief moment, when Kelly and I first got married, we moved to Texas for a while. And it was, the first thing we realized is we miss family. First thing we realized was family was really valuable to us. And so for me, I understand really easily that, you know, there's a lot of things that'll come and go, a lot of people who come and go, but family is family forever. And so it is with our eternal family. But Jesus is saying, whatever it is that you value, family, relationships, brothers, mothers, and sisters, the truth of the matter is that if I call you away from that relationship, don't think, and you say yes, don't think that that sacrifice is in vain. Don't think. He said, in this life and the life to come, I'm going to show up with rewards for you in that regard. And don't let the persecutions that come with it rob you of the eventual joy that I have in store as you remain faithful. God, did you really tell me to go here and do this? Because right now it's really hard. Yeah, well, those things that you left, they're going to be restored and they're going to be better than they were. That's the message of Jesus. Whatever it is that you sacrifice, materially, monetarily, relationally, whatever it is that has to be put on the altar, whatever it has that has to be given for the sake of the kingdom, it is not given without an understanding that God and his kingdom are all about promotion and increase. And that sometimes is lost. It's like, no, I'm just going to call to suffer the vow of poverty. No. You're called to experience the God of abundance. He just wants to make sure that those things that you'll have eventually or you have currently will be stewarded and honored in a godly fashion. There's a passage in Scripture, and he says this because it's kind of like he goes for the juggler when he says, you know, there's nobody who'll lose anything, family. family, friends, and there's nothing, you know, he just goes right to the heart of what's the most valuable humanity, just to say God can be trusted and there's a godly way to steward things. And he says, as if he hasn't already turned upside down their value systems, he says, now, and think about this, the first will be last and the last will be first. In other words, this whole life here, there's a way to live it that seems right to a man that will be upside down in the kingdom. And there's a way here to live that seems upside down to man, but it's really the right way to live according to God. Last and first get switched when it looks to the kingdom of God. See, I get a little, you know, there's a lot of men and women who teach really good things about business principles and about, you know, how to lead and how to live and how to do things. And it's like, we're going to try to take the positive teachings that Jesus had and we're going to try to put them over. And there is a place for that serving. But when people say, now surround yourself with positive people who only do good things. Jesus appointed a thief for one of his core leaders on purpose. A thief and a liar. And somebody who was going to betray him and all kinds of other things. He didn't look for the best because his kingdom is not like the kingdom of this world. And we'll do good to remember, he takes the foolish things to confound the wise. He's not looking for the sharpest and the smartest and the best, the cleanest and the nicest. He's looking for those things that are foolish, those things that can't possibly be in man's eyes, to transition before man's eyes so that God would get the glory and they would see that the God that we serve doesn't need best humanity's best. That he can take humanity's worst and make them eternity's best. That seed that you sow, that widow's mite that you give, that everything that doesn't seem like much is really much to him. And the harvest, when we begin to live that way, is around every corner. The opportunity to sow into those eternal promises becomes a joyful discovery. Larry's not here today. One of my best Larry stories is a few years ago. Larry's always fixing and working on something, and he got into a car, was fixing, I think it was a vehicle. Anyway, he just keeps sinking more money into it, and he's fixing it up, and he realizes, eventually he's going to sell it. He realizes there's no possible way this vehicle, I'm going to come out good. I'm going to be upside down on this vehicle. And, you know, it's Larry, you know, because the details that Larry puts into are amazing because, you know, he's a perfectionist and he's really good at what he does. But he says, in the story, he goes, there was only one possible way that I was going to redeem this automobile that I spent more money than it was ever going to be worth. He said, I sold it, and then everything that I got for it, I just gave it away. I go, wow, that is revelation. I put $5,000 into a car that I got $2,000 out of. Instead of pocketing the $2,000, I just figured the only way I can hope to ever recoup the $3,000 loss is to just give the two I got away. I'm thinking, when Larry told me, man, that is right on, brother. I don't ever want to forget that one. And that's the kingdom at operation in our life. The God who tells you go fishing to pay your taxes because that's where the gold coin is the same God that's able to take that little seed that seems like nothing and bring forth a great harvest. Jesus, this wants us to know that I believe that godliness isn't just a life style, it is a lifestyle, but it's a perspective and it's a way of perceiving and living and interacting with those things that are around us. In 1 Timothy 4, we'll close with this one. It applies, but 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8, it says, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Godliness, thinking, responding, viewing, and considering life's options from God's perspective, considering everything that he's given us to steward and saying, what's your intention for this, and acting accordingly. That's what I define godliness as. I don't define godliness as piety. I don't define godliness necessarily as, you know, good behavior. I believe godliness is saying, God has an intention for every blessing in our life, and I want to consider what that intention is before I assume that it's just for my great comfort or my great pleasure. God does like you. God's a good father. And as many parents in here know, they love to bless their children, and they love for their children to be happy and to joyful. But like around this time of year, when children dress up and get more candy than they can ever possibly eat, they got this giant bag or bucket, and I don't know hardly a parent that tells them, just keep eating that stuff until you can't stand it anymore, your teeth all rot out, and you're throwing up. They don't tell them that. They say, hey, why don't we put some away for later? Hey, and why don't we give some away? And hey, while you're not looking, I might take some myself. Okay, in other words, we all have abundance of things already in our possession. And God is looking at him going, what are you going to do with that stuff? How are we going to deal with that stuff? Stand with me, if you will. You know, God said in the book of this is not an actual quote, so